Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to be here. When you reach my age, you're pretty much glad to be anywhere.
Amen.
But I am retired in the sense that I retired as the pastor at Central Baptist Church in Millerstown. Since that time, I have spent time as either an official interim or unofficial interim pastor at Garden View Baptist Church in in Williamsport. Here at First Baptist in Sunbury, I spent time at the Bunkertown Church of the Brethren in Bunkertown, strangely enough, which is right next to McAllisterville. I've also spoken hither and yon across the countryside, so while I retired as pastor, I've not retired as preacher. You never do that. Brother's right. You know, if God has called you to the ministry of preaching, you preach whenever you have opportunity. I've also filled in numerous times at either prayer meeting or a morning service at my home church at Central. I'm one of those rare men who retires and stays at the church. They often say you shouldn't do that. I saw no reason not to, since I had a house and it was almost paid off, and why move to a new place? So, health-wise, my health has been fairly good. I just had a heart catheterization. They found nothing, and that was good news. So we continue to minister. My health has been otherwise good, unless you talk to my wife, who will put me close to death's door at almost any time. But that's the job of a wife, to do that so that you keep yourself online and it doesn't happen. So that's what I've been doing. We have done a few things just because we like to. We go to Bible conferences. We enjoy our times together. And you need to do that. I also need to turn on my microphone, if I can find the button. Am I on with my mic now? Kurt? Okay, I got the thumbs up, so I'm all set. All right, so we want to look this morning at two men in the temple. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And this morning's message, I will mention, is going to be a practical example of what Kurt will be speaking on tonight. He's going to speak on probably one of the least covered of the ministries of Christ. We know Christ in his threefold ministry as prophet, priest, and king. We spend almost all of our time on the priest and king. But all during his ministry, he exercised his prophetic awareness. You can start at the woman at the well, and you go on from there, and you'll be amazed how many times he exercised that ministry. Well, here is one of them. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. In Luke 18, 9 to 14, it says this: "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you,'" here's the prophetic aspect, "'this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, be with us as we look at your word. Help us to see the truths that it contains, and there are many here. But help us to understand clearly that Jesus' thoughts are ever on the salvation of men. It's why he came. It's why he died. It's why he rose from the dead to pay the price that we could never pay for our sins. Help us to see this today. And this we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is here. And he is, let me see which button I'm supposed to push. Is it this one? Yep. Here we see two very different men contrasting. Jesus is speaking to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is something that's important. We'll get to that in a moment. But the men are contrasted. We see this throughout the scriptures. God often uses a comparison between two individuals to get across a spiritual message. One of the first we see is Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Remember, God asked for sacrifices. And Abel brought a beast, an animal, to sacrifice. Cain was a farmer. He brought his best stuff, his best crop. But God rejected it because that's not what he wanted. There was a picture here that he was getting to, and that was that we need blood to pay the price for sin. And you know what happened next. Cain slew Abel because he was mad and jealous. And so here we see contrasted man's way versus God's way. And we see that today, don't we? We see that always. Then you have Abraham and Lot. And here we see the distinction between someone who grasped after things and another who held things lightly. Remember when they came down and they were on a mountain and they realized that they're animals could not any longer stay together. And Abraham said to Lot, pick the land that you want and I'll take the other portion. And you know the story. Lot looked down, he saw this beautiful green plain. And on there were hills and mountains. He said, I'll take the plain. And Abraham said, okay, I'll take the mountains. No fighting, no arguing. He just said, that's what I'll take. He didn't hold things tightly. And then, of course, you know, Lot came and lived in a sinful city of Sodom, tried to raise a family there. We find him sitting in the gate, which means he was a person of some influence, but it was a wicked city. Abraham stayed away. And you know the rest of the story. Then we have Jacob and Esau. And God had given special promises, promises that would come through the birthright, the promises that were given to Abraham. And frankly, Esau loved to hunt. He loved hunting more than he loved God. He didn't think anything about his birthright. Jacob wanted the birthright, even though he was the second born. And Jacob practiced deceit. Now, why did God allow this? I do not know. Except God, in his sovereign design, knew that Jacob would serve him better than Esau. And Esau came back from a hunting trip that didn't work too well, and he was hungry and he was famished, and Jacob had made some porridge out of lentil beans. And Esau said, could I have some? And Jacob, being who he was, said, sure, I'll just trade it for your birthright. Give you all you want. Just give me your birthright. And Esau said, no problem. You can have it. Give me the beans. And he gave it up. And of course, Jacob had to practice more deception to actually get it from Isaac. But God had chosen him. But Esau despised his birthright. Jacob recognized it as God's blessing. You have Saul and David. Here's Saul. He's a king. He's head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. Now, either all the Israelites were very short, or Saul was very tall. And yet, when it came time to fight Goliath, and Goliath said, send someone to fight me, mano a mano. And the winner takes all the land, and the loser has to leave. And remember, no one from Israel went. And that no one included Saul. And here comes David bringing food to his brothers. David the shepherd boy, wearing what shepherd boys wore. He was a young man, he wasn't a little boy. But he came in and he heard Goliath and he said, who is this who blasphemes the Lord? I'll fight him. And remember, Saul tried to give him his armor and David put it on. And remember, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. So by the time David put it all on, he said, I can't fight like this. So he took it all off. And he went up to fight against Goliath, armed with a sling. Now, people have often said, you know, this is the tale of the little guy against the big guy. But I just heard something recently. It was a little different interpretation. He said, you know, David was artillery. Goliath was infantry. He was slow to move. In fact, he said it's very possible that Goliath had Marfan syndrome, that he grew excessively fast, but he was weak, really. He just scared people with his height. David, on the other hand, knew how to use that sling. He was a shepherd. He had wolves and lions in those days to deal with. And he got pretty good at picking them off. I also heard in the message that the Israelites had a company of sling throwers. And they could hit their target lethally at 200 yards. Now, I don't know how close David was when he threw his sling. All I know is he was running toward Goliath. And the force of that stone just stunned Goliath flat. And then just to make sure, he took Goliath's sword and chopped off his head. David was someone who trusted in God. Saul trusted in himself. Several times he acted foolishly. Then we have the thieves at the crucifixion. Remember how one mocked him and the other says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you get to paradise. And what did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me, my kingdom. One died in his sin. The other died to his sins that day on the cross. And so God has used these contrasts. And here he has another one. The key truth, though, is going to have to do with salvation. We're going to see that through this section. Now, the parable was timed. It was directed to the self-righteous who were present. The Pharisees have been following Jesus around. And Jesus was talking to them. And as I mentioned, the discourse is really about the theme of salvation. Notice what he says here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, tax collector would not so much as raise his eyes but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's the key. We'll get to that shortly. But considering salvation, let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, here's a truth we all know. Can you read that size? Not everyone is going to be saved. We know that. Because there are always those who reject the gospel. Right now in Louisiana, there are Satanists who want to put up a statue of Satan. They're not saved. Not even close. Probably never will be, except by the grace of God. Not everyone is going to be saved. We have to remember that. That's why we have to be faithful witnesses. We bump shoulders almost every day with people who need Jesus as their Savior. Right? This is true. We need to talk to them. Right now at our church on Wednesday nights, we're doing a video study on how to be effective witnesses. Second truth is this. The majority reject Christ. Are we a Christian nation? I can't say that. Because when you look around and you say, are most people Christians biblically? What's the answer? No. Why not? Because a lot of people are like the Pharisee. Many will be lost that expect to be saved. Remember that fellow came up to Jesus and says, Lord, I've done many things in your name. And what was Jesus' response? Depart from me, I never knew you. It wasn't a matter that he was saved and then ran away from it. He was never saved. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood paid the price for our sins. And if we accept that sacrifice, we are born again. We are saved. And we don't lose it. Anyone who is truly saved will never walk away from their salvation because that's God's work, not their work. Now, they may fall into sins, they may wander, but they're still his children. He's always calling them back. And there's something about this, there's no second chance. After death, there are some religions who call themselves Christian who says, well, if you die without receiving Christ, someone will get baptized for you and you'll be okay. Or they'll take that little verse that we had in Sunday school today, the one that said the saints in prison will be released. Some say, well, that means that all the lost that were imprisoned in sin will be saved. Not what that verse means at all. You have to read the whole passage to understand that. But there's no chance. The Bible says that clear as day. In this life only we have hope for salvation. In fact, he says what? Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time. Why? Because we have no guarantee of later. Right? We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Everybody thinks they have tomorrow. But every day in the newspaper, I look at the section of the obituaries to see if I'm in it. And everyone listed there thought they had tomorrow. And they didn't. They die at all ages. A lot of them are older, like me. But there are always those in their 40s, their 20s, infants. You don't know. Now is the time for salvation. And when we witness to people, we have to encourage this. You know, think about it. No. Now, some will. You can only go so far when you witness. Some people won't listen anymore. Well, hopefully they'll have opportunity later. But you have to impress that now's the hour for salvation. And the last truth is this, and this is what leads to the parable directly. Jesus can only save one type of person. He can only save sinners. Isn't that true? He can only save sinners. He says, I'm come to save the lost. And you can't be saved unless you know you're lost. A person who gets caught in a rip current down the shore shouts, save me! Why? Because they're getting drawn out to sea. And if they don't know how to handle a riptide, they'll drown. They need the lifeguard to come out and save them or someone. I saw a picture a couple weeks ago of someone who was caught in the riptide and couldn't get out. And people on the beach made a chain, a human chain of about 40 people to get out to that person to hold on and drag them in. Well, you need to be lost before you can be saved. People think, I'm okay, and that's what those Pharisees saying, isn't he? You know. Look at me, I'm fine. And that's the problem. Now, the telling of the parable is Jesus gets to the parable. He says this. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he went to the temple. He prayed with himself. That word with is important. We'll see that shortly. He prayed with himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, how does he know what that tax collector believes? How does he know how that tax collector lives? He just assumes that I'm better than he is, right? I'm the right one. I'm a Pharisee. I know the law. I practice all the elements of the law. Except, as Jesus said, the weightier matters like love and justice. Because he says here, you know, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, he says, I'm a good guy. He has a prideful attitude. I can just see him standing there. Lord, I'm not like other men. And he starts listing all of his accomplishments. He had a prideful attitude. He compared himself with others. Not like this tax collector. Now, I will grant you, tax collectors did not have the best reputation in this day. All right? By and large, they lied, cheated, and stole. And everybody knew it. Things haven't changed much, have they? But he was comparing himself with others. You know, we can always look good when we compare ourselves with others, as long as we pick the right others. Right? The guy in the gutter, I'm better than he is. Or the one that doesn't have any money, I'm better than he is. Or the one who isn't handsome, I'm better than he is. Or doesn't seem very religious, I'm better. We can always find somebody that we think is worse than us. Isn't that the truth? And so many times, we're taking the class on witnessing Wednesday nights. And they show scenes where the hosts go out and they talk to people, Santa Monica. And I'm pretty good. I'm better than most people. You know, I do good stuff, you know, and every one of them is great in their eyes. Because they compare themselves with others. He failed to recognize his true condition. Right? He's lost. He does all the right stuff, But he has no relationship with the right person, Jesus. He's perfectly content in his own little bubble, in his own little world. Remember, it says that he prayed with himself. He was talking to himself out loud. And that's how he prayed. I mentioned already, he lists his accomplishments. I do this, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm a good guy. And notice the key here. At the end of his prayer, he asks for nothing. You know, he ends with, and I give tithes of all that I possess. He doesn't ask God for anything, and that's what he gets. Nothing. Why? Because he's not praying to God, he's praying to himself. He's boasting in himself. He's boasting through prayer. He prayed with himself. By contrast, the publican, the tax collector, also went to the temple. Notice he prayed by himself. He prayed by himself. He talked to God. He had a humble attitude. It says here, the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Simple prayer. Here's the key. If you haven't been writing down anything else in your notes, you better write this down. He compared himself with God. He compared himself with God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who God was. He knew who he was. He compared himself to God. Now, we're always pretty good when we compare ourselves to others. But when we compare ourselves to God, what are we? The Bible uses little terms like worms. It's not nice, but it's what we are. You know, I see these people say, he's God, I'm not. Right? We're nothing compared to God. We need to go to our knees. We need to be humble before God. Because who is God? Oh, he's not much. He's just the creator of the universe. The creator of our world. The creator of life. In that world, the creator of man and woman. That's not much, is it? And what does he ask of us? Love him, honor him, serve him. When you think what he's done for us, is that too much to ask? This man had the attitude you need to have. He said, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his true condition. And everything is stripped away, what was he? He was a sinner. You take our lives, you strip everything else from us, and what are we? Sinners. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sinners, saved by grace. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's what the Bible tells us. We will always be sinners. We will always need God's grace. We will always need God's mercy. Amen? None of us are perfect. You show me a person who's perfect and give me 3 minutes. I had one time someone came to Spurgeon and said that she hadn't sinned in, I don't know, like 15 years and so many months and so many days. I forget the exact number. He talked to her husband. Her husband clued her in, you know, to the fact she was a sinner. Why? Because people get blind to what sin is. What is sin? Simplest definition, missing the mark. God tells us the things we need to do. And when we don't do them, what are we doing? We're sinning. Sometimes we sin by commission. We do stuff that's bad. Sometimes we sin by omission. We fail to do what is right. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. Not till we get to heaven, when our old nature is gone, will we have an end of sin. He recognized his true condition. He listed nothing of merit. He didn't say anything that says, I'm worthy of God because of this, this, or this. He just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, we have nothing of merit when it comes to sin. All we have is Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is enough and more than enough. And he asked for something. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he got it. See, here's what the Lord said. I tell you. This is the truth of the parable. It's not open to debate. It's not open to, wait a second, I'm different. No. Jesus says, I tell you. That's a direct statement. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. This man was justified rather than the other. He was justified by his faith. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He was justified. Jesus is telling them that. And they need to understand that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Now, it's not bad to do good things, but good things aren't what save you. It's faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the living God. Repentance, turning from sin, means changing a lifestyle. You can't accept Jesus Christ and keep doing sinful activities. You can't get saved on Sunday and lost on Monday. Live like you're lost. No, if you're truly saved, your life will change. And sometimes radically. And this is the key. Our attitude towards salvation is vital. If our focus is on self, we're lost. If we look at our lives and say we're good, we've done more good stuff than bad stuff, we're lost. We're lost. It's like getting on a scale and saying, look at all these good things I've done. And, you know, scale goes down, balance scale. And God looks at it and he looks at the other side and he says, wait a second, didn't you lie about such and such? Yeah, but I did all these good things. So he puts that lie on the other side. See, it's the way it works. One sin condemns us. You can do all the good stuff you want, but the Bible also says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags without Christ. Our attitude is vital. If we focus on ourselves, we're going to be lost. If we focus on God, then we can be saved. If we see what God's word says, if we see God's promises, then we can know his salvation. Romans 3:23 very simply says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, a lot of great people memorizing verses. What about Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are things that we earn. So if we sin, we earn death. It's that simple. But, aren't you glad for that word, but? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This tax collector understood that. He looked at God and he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He just says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he needed and he asked for it. And Jesus said he got it. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been like the Pharisee and said, I got good works to save me, not going to work. You need God's grace. You need to recognize you're a sinner. You recognize you need to be saved. So I'd ask you to trust in him today. Focus on God. And come to him. Father, we thank you for this word that you give to us. Lord, there's so much in it that we need to understand. But the key is this. If we look to God and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept Jesus' gift on Calvary, the blood that cleanses from all sin. Save me. I want to trust in you. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to just slip up your hand where you are. Let me pray for you. Lord, you know the hearts of every individual here. It may be that everyone here is born again, and I say amen to that. But if there's someone who's not sure or can't remember a time when they surrender to you, let them talk to me afterwards that I can show them out of your word how they can know they have everlasting life. Now go with us today in all our activities. Help us to share your word. To pick somebody this week to witness to share God's love with. And this we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I'd like to turn us to hymn number, 685. 685.